Well, turn with me then in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll continue our series, Fight to the Finish. Fight to the Finish. And we've nearly finished. There's one more after this. It doesn't mean the fight's going to finish, but the series will finish. Let me just read to you those verses, just in case you're with us for the first time or need a reminder. Finally, my brethren, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, in war, weapons are important. They are incredibly important. The use of weaponry can be decisive. Henry Stanley and I went to the Imperial War Museum, not last Monday, the Monday before, learning there about the Somme. First day of the Battle of the Somme, how many British casualties, how many British soldiers were killed in one day? It was nearly 20,000. Nearly 20,000 were killed. Why? The weapons of the Germans. The Germans lost 10,000 and the French 1,500 just in one day. Walking in front of those weapons which just mowed people down, cut down those soldiers. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, 1945. Decisive weaponry got the Americans the victory in the Pacific, with devastating consequences in Japan. So when a war starts, weaponry can be the decisive point in defense for a nation. Ukraine has lost a lot of land, hasn't it? Defending its country, defended Kiev successfully from the Russian invasion. Lost ground in the east and in the south. But it's got some new weapons. It continues to defend against the Russians. We learned only last week of the counteroffensive, pushing back the Russian army. How much do you think the West has spent equipping Ukraine with weaponry? Well, the United States alone has committed $8.79 billion to support the Ukraine weaponry. Poland, $1.83 billion. In the UK, $1.36 billion. And on it goes. Howitzers, anti-tank missiles, drones. Why? Because it's important. Weaponry is important. And it's the same in spiritual warfare. We have an armor here, as it says in chapter 6 from Paul. But we also have a weapon. We have a sword of the Spirit. And the use of the weapon can be decisive in the spiritual battle that you face and that I face in our Christian lives. Let's find out something about the sword of the Spirit this morning in chapter 6 and verse 17. The first thing we can learn is this, that it's a spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual weapon, the sword of the Spirit. What is this sword of the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us, which is the word of God. We can't stand against the enemy without it. We won't last long without the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, there's two different words for sword in the New Testament. The first word is romphaia, romphaia. And it's a longer sword. So young people, children, have you ever had a sword fight at home with a roll of wrapping paper, quite a long one like that? Yeah, you know, I'm sure you have. I've seen it in my house, and I've done it myself as well, taking the kids on. But that's right, that's the longer one. That's the ramphia word. The sword was that long. It's a long, broad sword, and it's used for the sword that will pierce Mary's heart. The sword that is spoken of that comes out of Christ's mouth in Revelation, that's the word that is used for that sword. But in Ephesians 6:17, it's a different word, more common word, and that's Makaira. Makaira, and it's a short sword. It's about the length of like a kitchen roll tube rather than a wrapping paper tube. It's short, it's sharp, it's double-edged. It's a different kind of sword, and it's used by the Lord Jesus. It's used in the Gospels when the priests come with the clubs and the swords. That's the short sword. That's the Makaira. That's that one that they bring before him. The one that's used to cut off Malchus's ear is that one, the short sword. When the Philippian jailer is about to fall on his sword, that's the short sword. And that's the sword that is given in the weaponry here in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's used two times for the word of God here in Ephesians 6 and also in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. And it's got a dual purpose. It's defensive and it's offensive. It's used for both. It's used in the close combat, the hand-to-hand battle. Yeah? That's what that sword was used for, in that close quarter combat, for defense and for offense. So you and I as believers, we're given the sword of the Spirit. We can't fight the battle without it. It's obvious, isn't it? Everything else is defensive that we have. The breastplate, the belt, the helmet, the shield, they're all defensive. And we can use them on the battle shield. But what we need to be offensive is the sword, to get on the front foot. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. So what can we learn about this sword, this God-given weapon that we have? Well, the first thing we can learn is that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. To shed some more light on this, we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, those well-known verses of Paul, where he says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is breathes out the Word of God. It's expired. It's God breathed, or the translations have it. It is God's Word. It's no ordinary sword. It is God's sword from God for us. God breathed out his word. He superintended his word. What does that mean? What it means is that he breathed, Holy Spirit breathed upon men, upon prophets, upon kings. And they wrote the words that God intended, the exact words. They weren't dictated to. God used them. He used their personalities and their gifts and their backgrounds. Another verse is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "For no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The picture there is the boat on the ocean with the sails, and it's the wind that carries the boats along the water and propels it along. So God propelled and worked and breathed on men and women as they wrote the Scripture. so that the intended meaning by God was captured and preserved for you and me. So what we have in our hands and what we bring this morning with us to church is the Word of God. Under the inspiration of God, breathed. God breathed. Sword of the Spirit. And it's penned by kings, by emperors, by shepherds, by philosophers, by fishermen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, in Israel, in Babylon, in Egypt, at the feet of rabbis, in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, under the night sky, by tax collectors, herdsmen, gatherers of sycamore fruit, rich men, poor men. What a variety we have. God's Spirit breathed. And the Word of God was written and captured. God is the author. He is the source of Scripture. You may have so many books on your bookshelves at home. You do, and I do. But there's only one book that is God's book. And it's this book, the Bible. It's a sword of the Spirit. But the Queen said, the most precious thing this world affords. King Charles III will use that when he's crowned king. That coronation ceremony. So there is this intimate connection between the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of it, firstly. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of Scripture. The sword of the Spirit. He is the interpreter of Scripture. So in this context, the Christian soldier is to take up the sword of the Spirit. But they've got to be skilled with a sword. You don't give a sword to a teenager in those days and put them into battle with no training, with no understanding, without any skills. As Christian believers, we need to be skilled in how we use the Word of God, how we understand God's Word, and how we see it applying to the world in which we live, and the challenges that we face, and the deception, and the lies, and the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the author of Scripture. He is the teacher of Scripture. You say, why do we need the Holy Spirit to teach us? Well, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us because our hearts and minds are darkened by sin. We don't have the understanding naturally in our minds. The natural man doesn't understand the things that are of the Spirit of God. Things of God. We need the Spirit to renew our minds, to create the spiritual understanding. It's interesting, earlier in this letter, Paul, that's exactly what Paul prays for the church. If you flick back to chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to understand the Scriptures, understand what God has done with the inheritance that we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit does that to us. He doesn't give us new revelation. He enables us to grasp and understand the revelation of Scripture that he has authored. He helps us understand how it applies to our lives, how it enables us to meet the devil's temptations and difficulties, how to live out the Christian life in the world. He illuminates us. As we read the Scriptures on our own, we pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts. When we come to worship God together as a church, we pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing on the words. We should do. Sin can cloud our minds and our wills so that we can miss the force or resist the force of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit removes that resistance. And he opens the eyes of our understanding that we might grasp what God has for us here, what is a reality for us as God's people. So to be an effective swordsman, we need to get some skills. We need to understand the scriptures themselves, to get into them deeper and deeper. What do the scriptures principally teach? Primarily teach? They teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you can spend a lifetime exploring those two things. About God. Learning about God. Learning about how God wants us to live and fight the spiritual warfare that he has for us to engage in. So when we come to the Bible, young people, boys and girls, that's why mum and dad, they will pray before they read the Bible to you. Because they want you to understand, and they need to understand more, the scriptures. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. Show me the light. Help me to walk. Help me to see the truth. Help me to see the lies. And help me to love your truth. So we're called to put on this armor. We're called to take up this sword of the Spirit in the spiritual warfare for us. Satan is powerful. You have to be under no illusion. He's the powers of darkness. He is more powerful than we are in ourselves. But we're not to shrink from him, not to cower from him. We're to stand firm in the armor of God. He is a defeated foe. Satan is mighty, but Christ is almighty. He's strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word of God is so critical, so essential for us in our spiritual warfare. End of story. If you go into battle without it, if you go in, as it were, to try to take on Satan's lies and deceit without the word of God, you'll just take blows on the shield or on the head or on the chest, and you'll have to turn around and run in the other direction. Because you've got nothing to parry, to move, and to give anything offensive back. You wouldn't send a modern soldier out onto the battlefield without his rifle. You wouldn't send a Roman soldier out without his sword. And we shouldn't go out. We cannot face without the sword of the Spirit. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's a spiritual sword. The author is the Holy Spirit. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely key for us. Secondly, specific swordship. Specific swordship. So we've got this sword. How do we use it? Well, the Word of God gives us principles for how we use the sword of the Spirit in this spiritual warfare with Satan. Let's look at the word here again in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, let's look at this word, word. This could get confusing. But the word for word here is not perhaps the more familiar word for word. The word is not logos or logos, which is the generic term that's used for the word of God. It's actually a different word. And the word that is used is rhema. Rhema. And it means a specific utterance or a specific statement. Not general. It means specific. So let me illustrate the point by just quoting Romans 10, verse 17, where Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God there is, that's again the specific, it's not the general term. Faith comes by hearing. How does saving faith come? Saving faith comes through the gospel. Through learning specifically about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the broad, but the specific. I think this ties in with the context. Because in the context of spiritual battle, it's a close combat. It's a one-to-one, as it were. There is specific engagement. There is close combat there. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against a foe who is 10, 20 feet away when you've got a sword. It's close combat. It's specific. Cuts and movements. It's not broad stuff, is it? The word of God, close contact, specific swordsmanship. And we defend ourselves against the lies and the deceptions and schemes of the devil when we answer them with specific truth, specific offensive cuts or specific blows. We meet, as it were, the cut of the sword when it comes. We parry that specific movement. Does that make sense? So if you drink a poison, you've got to take the antidote to that specific poison. If you take a different antidote, it's not going to do anything for you. You've got to take the antidote that meets that particular problem. And a specific lie requires a specific response and truth. That's why we read Matthew chapter 4. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Because see, as we zoom in, we see the master swordsman, the Lord Jesus, and how he met and how he encountered and fought with the sword of the Spirit. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's been fasting for 40 days. Heard of an elder in the church, he wasn't in this country, who wanted to imitate the Lord Jesus. He continued to drink water, but he tried the 40-day fast. After 29 days, he was in hospital. You imagine how the Lord Jesus felt at this time. He was fully man as well. He's truly man and truly God. So the tempter comes in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. A specific temptation. What does the Lord Jesus do? Verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When the movement comes, he blocks the specific attack, doesn't he? That's how he meets it. In the second temptation, the devil takes him up to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, and here Satan quotes scriptures. Not everybody who quotes scripture is a Christian. You need to remember that. The devil knows scripture. He can try and deceive us with scripture. You need to be aware, discerning. And we meet his challenges with scripture, because verse 7, Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I'm not going to throw myself down off this pinnacle. I'm not going to tempt God in that way. That's not a scriptural idea. That is what God calls me to do, says the Lord Jesus. No, it's written, you shall not tempt or put the Lord your God to the test. And verse 8, the temptation that he showed the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Worship was the lie. He wanted to get him to worship. But Jesus said, away with me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. So again, he meets a specific temptation with specific scripture. Takes up the sword of the Spirit. He meets the challenge with the Word of God from Deuteronomy. That is what we can learn from the example of the Lord Jesus in this matter of spiritual warfare. So if you and I are going to be successful soldiers on the battlefield for Jesus Christ, what do we need to know? We need to know the Scriptures, don't we? We need to know the Word of God. We need to know it well. We need to know it clearly. Because the devil is so subtle. You see how he quoted scripture to the Lord Jesus? That's so underhand, isn't it? Not our kids would say, that's so mean. It is mean. It's evil. He wants to quote scripture. Is it easy to meet the temptations of Satan? No, it isn't easy. It takes wrestling. It takes a knowledge of God's word. It takes prayer. What I want to do now is just to work through a few examples of where we use the sword to meet the challenges of our day. Now, these may not be ones in your life, but it gives you an example of how we can use the word of God to meet specific challenges. So, firstly, I've got six little applications. Firstly, use the sword against false teaching. Use the sword against false teaching. The devil loves false teaching. He's been at it for thousands of years. He influenced the Pharisees with it and the Sadducees with it. He's created so many cults and isms and false religion. He's behind it all, breathing out his lies. Use the sword against false teaching. But it's not just knowing that you have the Bible. It's knowing the specific truths of Scripture in the Gospel. Using the sword as an instrument of precision. He wants to corrupt your understanding of the Gospel if you're a believer this morning. He wants your confidence to be in yourself, in your prayers, in your service, in your giving. He wants your confidence before God to be on your own performance. That's what he wants. He'll whisper in your ear, "You're doing really well." He wants to, as it were, subtly move our feet off the rock of Christ in the gospel. He did that successfully with the Roman Catholic Church centuries and centuries ago, when Martin Luther recovered the truth that the righteous shall live by faith, he found himself in the heat of a spiritual battle over truth, over the gospel. When he was brought before the church council called the Diet of Worms in the courtroom, his books were put on the table. He was told to recant or to turn away from the teaching that he'd embraced from Scripture. We think of Luther as being strong, as being able to meet any challenge. But actually, that night, he said, "I need some time to think about this." And that night, as he went to his room, and he opened the Word of God, and he said, "Am I right in this?" As he challenged and he prayed and he sought and he prayed for the Holy Spirit, strength and help. Will he recant? Will he stand by the truth? Then the Spirit enabled him to freshly embrace the text of Scripture. So when he came out in the courtroom the next day, he was able to say, "My conscience is bound by the word of God. I will not recant anything. Here I stand, I can do no other. Yet the word of God has me captive." By faith, the just shall live by faith. He withstood against the devil's schemes and lies with the truth of Scripture. At that point, with that text. We mustn't think that the Reformation and the truths, that was just hundreds of years ago. In a sense it was, but the challenges are out there today. Please don't tell me that justification by faith is settled in every church across the country or in our own city. It is in our lives. We need to grasp hold of it, to keep hold of it. I heard the story of a man who wouldn't go leave the house in the morning until he had his heart right before the cross and was rejoicing in the cross of Christ, in the work of Christ. Why? Because the schemes to undermine his confidence and faith would be there. Let me ask you, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Christ and the work that he has done on the cross? So there's no other Savior. There's no other one. There's no other life given. God has breathed his word. God has sent his Son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? Embrace Jesus Christ that you might live. You might be saved. Use a sword against false teaching and how we need to, as it were, drown ourselves in the gospel. Love the gospel. Secondly, use a sword against intellectual lies. Some of you are young and going to college. You're going to hear all kinds of arguments against the Bible, all kinds of arguments against Scripture, all kinds of stuff from geology and, in, as it were, a false framework and worldview around geology and origins and history and philosophy and psychology, biology. All seeking to undermine your faith. Anthropology, the study of man, humanity and gender. And so many around you will embrace that. And there you'll be, you're a soldier on the battlefield. What will you do? Will you abandon the sword? Will you embrace the lies? Or will you take up the sword of the Spirit? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that every idea you come across, we can take to Scripture. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and say, is this true? Is this what your word says about man, about life, about origins? We come to the word of God. We read those words in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David's been taking us through Genesis in his foundation series. Satan knows the power and authority of God's word. That's why he wants to undermine it. That's why he's been undermining it or trying to for thousands of years. Because he knows it's the only thing that will cause him to flee from the battlefield. Use the sword against intellectual lies. Yes, be a Christian. Yes, grow in academia if you can. Be have your foundation as the word of God. Thirdly, use a sword when you're tempted to give up the fight. You know, and that thought suggestion comes into your head that it's just too much, it's too intense. I've got to give this in. I can't keep going as a soldier anymore. How do we meet the challenge? Well, is it where you feel that that you're on the ropes, you're struggling spiritually? Well, Bunyan knew this. Bunyan knew this experience. He wrote about it and put it into picture language in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian meets Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation. And Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I'm sure of thee now. And with that, he almost pressed him to death so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a good end of this good man, Christian nimbly stretched out his hand for the sword, and he caught it, and said, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. That's Scripture. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, and he gave him back as one that had received his most mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, got up. He made at him again and said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth its dragon's wings, sped him away. For Christian, for a season, saw him no more. You see how Christian used the word of God defensively and offensively. Portrayed for us in the Pilgrim's Progress here. He went to the promises of God. There's a promise of God for every single temptation that you face. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Use the sword of the Spirit. He who begun a good work in you will bring it on to completion. It is written. It is written. Fourthly, use the sword to cut through times of spiritual darkness and discouragement. Joel Beakey talks about this in the discouragement that he faces in his life. What would he do to find encouragement when he felt he was being oppressed, where he felt difficulty and darkness? What he did was to get a number of scriptures and promises, and he'd write them out or print them out from his computer and stick them on his computer so that when he was trying to study or when he was working, he would look at the promises and they would encourage him and help him and lift him up. Hebrews 7 verse 25, it is written, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Fifthly, use the sword of the Spirit against sin and temptation. Sin and temptation. Battle comes down to this sometimes. Who do we believe? Is it better to sin and enjoy sin? Or is it better to obey God and to know his blessing? When Satan comes, in modern terminology, here we Photoshop sin. He makes it look attractive. Or in other language, he puts filters over sin to make it look more beautiful or enticing. It's what he does. And nobody sins because they have to. We don't sin because we have to, do we? We sin because we want to. Because we have the desire, because it's attractive. We think it might bring us happy, make us happy if we sin. Sin is seducing, the pleasures of sin. How do we meet the challenge? Like Moses. Like Moses. Hebrews 11, 26. He didn't give in to the passing pleasures of sin because he looked for the promise of the reward. Faith takes the promise. It looks beyond. It is written. God has an inheritance for me that is incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It will help. Use a sword against sin and temptation in your life. You're tempted to drop your standards of modesty in the world. You take the scripture. A woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Or a suggestive thought about a guy or a girl who isn't a Christian that you are. You say, it is written, I shall not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. We use the sword of the Spirit against temptation, bitterness, anger, jealousy, pride, despair. There's a promise to equip us to be skilled swordsmen as soldiers in God's army. So every device, every scheme can be met with a promise or a text or a warning of Scripture. It is God's word, God's truth. How we need as Christians to keep our swords sharp. What do we need to do? We need to know the word of God. We need to pray for the Spirit's understanding. We need to see what the Bible says about this, about that, about the other, and apply it to our lives, but not just have it on our phones, but not just have it in the book. The Lord Jesus didn't have any scrolls with him, I'm sure, when he was in the wilderness. It was in here, wasn't it? It was in his heart. Memorize Scripture. Internalize Scripture. Reflect. Renew your mind. Why? Through the truth from God. How we need the Scriptures inside us, shaping us, helping us. Well, we need to close, don't we? Think about your own life and think about the temptations that affect you. And think about a text from Scripture that speaks to that problem, speaks to that temptation. Commit it to memory. Pray over it. Write it down. Have it with you. Think about it. What are the areas where we're weak? What are our Achilles heel where the devil can get to us every time? What is the scriptural response to that, to resist it? And let's finally use the sword to attack Satan's kingdom itself. That's what evangelism is. That's what we do in our lives. That's why we're going to Castlewood down here. In a couple of weeks' time, we're taking tracks and making a presence there. Why? Because we're engaging with people. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the sharing of the truth, through the light of God's word, which dispels the darkness. Through the gospel that he turns Satan's kingdom upside down. Richard Smith, who was a member of the church here years ago, used to be part of the team that went on the open air on a Saturday. A number of us used to do that. And I always remember him getting tracts in his hand and saying, into battle, into battle. We have that mindset and mentality. Into battle. Personal witness. Yes, a godly life that we seek to live, but accompanied with the word of God in evangelism as well. That's why those 55,000 tracts are being given out in London. That's why the Gideons and the Good News for Everyone distribute God's word as much as they can. That's why we pray for missionaries, support them financially. That's why we seek to spread the truth. Let me challenge you as I challenge myself. We should be truth spreaders. Truth spreaders in the church. Truth spreaders amongst our neighbours, truth spreaders in the family, truth spreaders at school, truth spreaders amongst your friends, truth spreaders in the city, truth spreaders in the nursing homes, in the hospitals, because it's through the truth, the sword of the Spirit, that Satan's kingdom is rolled back, that Christ takes the territory under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is no weapon more powerful than the word of God. Nothing that can defeat Satan more than the word of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to appreciate, to love this spiritual sword. May he help us to be skilled swordsmen who use the word of God in spiritual warfare for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, that you would help us to love your truth, to enjoy and to delight in your truth, to understand how your word applies to the problems of today, to meet the lies of Satan with the truth, to meet the temptations that we face that can trip us up so easily. Oh, we pray, help us to delight in your word. Give us that ever-deepening hunger for it. Give us that greater appetite. We pray for these things. Oh, Lord, equip us, we pray, for the battle. For we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.